Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Excuse me. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be together today. I'm thankful for the Lord's Day, and I just wanted to say, I think the explanation for my throat is that we were working around some dusty trees and limbs and stuff like that. So I've got a little bit of allergy thing going on today. So that gives me opportunity to say thanks for everybody who came to work yesterday. And I know that everybody can't always make those because of other plans and things. So I don't do that to say if you weren't here, you're a bad person. Don't hear me saying that. I'm just really grateful for the guys that came and worked yesterday. And we got a lot of things done. There's some more things yet to be done. Guys, just to let you know, it's the grass is growing again. It's time to start up our lawn mowing schedule. And so we'll be plugging that in and getting folks lined up for that in the days to come. And I think Andy Miller is planning to be here next weekend to work on just making sure that the mowing equipment is all ready to go. So that's just one of the ways that we participate in life together and do stuff here together. So I hope you'll be ready to plug into that opportunity. a regular day today, so we'll be here at 6 this evening for worship, and we'll look forward to seeing you there for that. And there are other announcements and things, reminders in the worship bulletin that are there for you, and you can look at those and be encouraged by them, okay? But I think that there's not anything super important or critical going on today beyond just the normal events of the day, the Lord's Day, for us to be together. So I'm grateful for that. Thankful for your being here. There are little cards, Lord willing, in the seat back pockets that are close to you. And so if you're a guest, or perhaps if you're a regular part of our fellowship and need to communicate with us something, please fill one of those out, drop it in the offering plate when it comes by a little bit later this morning. And just let us know that you're here. Share as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And then the Lord being our helper, we'll get in touch with you, and we'll do as much as we can to try to encourage you, okay? So take advantage of that opportunity and let us know that you're here. Other than that, let's turn our hearts towards the Lord and see the call to worship this morning. It's in a responsive reading form. And so would you stand together with me, please? I'll read these like portions, and you read the ones that are bold-faced and italicized. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand.
And would you join me in pray? And our prayer of praise, I will lead us as we go before the Lord, and you join me as I voice our prayers this morning. God in heaven, we bow before you, and we praise you, O God, for you are our good and gracious and kind King, a great King above all gods, so that your strength is without match. Your majesty and glory are without compare. And yet, at the same time, you are a good King who makes perfect provision, wise provision, loving provision for your people. And so it's with great joy that we bow before you to worship this morning, because you are our good and gracious and wise and redeeming King. We bow before you also, God, as this psalm teaches us that the worlds are held in your hands. The scripture tells us that the creation is like dust in your hand. And we pause to try to consider what it would be. Each of us has taken up a handful of sand or dirt or gravel, tried to cup our hands and hold some water. And the Scripture gives us some sense of your vastness in telling us that all the earth and all the oceans, all creation is held in the palm of your hand. Great are you and greatly to be praised. God, omnipotent, wise, kind, and just, and wrathful, yet redeeming. In all of your perfections and glory this morning, we bow before you to recognize the greatness of our King. Thank you for making us your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we see, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to breathe, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power scepter sways from poles to pole, that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet bear flowers of paradise extend, fragrance ever.
We have again a responsive reading that points our hearts towards repentance and trusting in the gospel. And so I'll lead us if you'll respond. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet.
For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin."
Would you join me as we look to the one offering for sin, for the forgiveness that we need? Father, we bow again before you to give you thanks for the provision that you have made. A part of the goodness of you, our great King, is that you have given the one remedy for sin in the man, Jesus Christ, whose perfections and sacrifice and righteousness have been provided for us in our place so that we can look to you for forgiveness of sin. We praise you, O God, and thank you for setting us free from any requirement that we should produce our own righteousness. And as Christ has done this on our behalf, we look to you now and we ask you to forgive us of our sin. We ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask you to give to us the very righteousness of Christ. And so, Father, in this week, when we have failed to look to you in obedience, to press after you in a joyful response to your kindness as our King, when we have been rebellious subjects, we look to you now to cleanse us. When our hearts have not desired to worship you and honor you as our King, when we have looked and given what belongs to you to others, or even to the creation, we ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us. And oh Father, when we have not anticipated with joy and longed for the day when you will make us whole and bring us into your very presence without any separation of sin, when we have loved the things of this earth more than we have longed for what you have provided, we ask you to forgive us. And we ask you to help us, I pray, this day, as those who have been redeemed by Christ, to set our minds on things that are above and not on things on the earth. We ask you to give us a right enjoyment of the good blessings of this life that you have provided. Of all the things that give us some sense of pleasure and satisfaction, may those things be what you intended, a source of joy and pleasure and satisfaction that reminds us that they are gifts from your good hand. Forgive us, I pray, O God, for shifting our satisfaction to those things rather than the one who has given them. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our redeeming King. Amen. Would you stand together as we continue to sing and rejoice in the grace of God?
A deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell, on its glories may my soul forever dwell. But from Christ that soul can sever, by everlasting bands,
Good morning. This morning we're going to continue and finish up in Titus. We're in chapter 3 this morning. If you'll turn over there with me. So Titus chapter 3 has some of my favorite scripture in this part of the Bible, where you see in verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul is giving just a concise, powerful, rich explanation of Christ and of the gospel here. And then you're going to see on, I just want to point this out, I don't want to stop in the middle of reading this, but in verse 8, you're going to see that he said all these things to compel the hearers to be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, some of these great explanations of Christ in the gospel are meant to compel us, meant to stir us up to good works, because though our works don't justify us, they do glorify God, and they are what we're called to in this life. So if you'll follow along, I'll read for us out loud if you'll just read along where you sit. Titus chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is the Word of God. If you'll bow with me, I'll lift our voice to the Lord for our time of prayer this morning. Father, we gather today a people redeemed through the blood and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, what a powerful reason to unite together one day out of seven to come together on the day of rest. For Father, you have instituted the Sabbath for ancient Israel, and the principle continues to us today that, Father, we work 6 days and we have a day devoted to worshiping you. Though we've worshiped you all week, Father, we rest, and we rest from our labors. We rest spiritually from any attempt to make ourselves right before you in our own through our own works. For Father, we know that even the best of us fall short. Even the best of our works done apart from faith in Christ are worthless. Father, they are despicable in your sight to try to make ourselves where we can be equal to you. And Father, so we rest from all attempts to justify ourselves, but we look to you, we look to Christ to be our righteousness for us. And so, Father, I do pray that here at Grace Heritage Church, you will give us a heart stirred up for good works to overflow in our communities, overflow for one another, to try to outdo one another with love and honor in our congregation. And, Father, may this spread through all of Lee County. And Father, it's a great privilege this morning to see other brothers and sisters who are here acknowledging that this is the Word of God, this Bible that's passed down from generation to generation, Father, from our forefathers down through the ages, Father. This has come to us as your very word, that every word is infallible, every word is profitable for our lives. And so what a privilege to gather together with like-minded brothers and sisters this morning. Father, we pray for Jeff and Karen Thomas as they have returned to Guatemala. They were visiting stateside to visit a new grandbaby, and Lord, we know that as they have left that grandchild, it's hard to say goodbye sometimes to families and return to a mission field. And also as their son Daniel is looking to graduate high school and move to the States for college in Tennessee, Lord, we know that that's going to be difficult as well. So we pray that you would give Jeff and Karen Thomas a sense of purpose in what they're doing. Lord, we pray that you would help them be encouraged by giving them fruit for their ministry. Lord, we know that the souls of the nations will not be won over for Christ without people willing to leave the comfortable lives that they have and to go to these nations and live in tough conditions and minister to people in different languages, different cultures and contexts. And so we're thankful for the Thomases, and we do lift them up to you this morning. And as they're transitioning to a ministry in the capital city, it's going to be quite a bit different than the Pocomchi people group that they're used to ministering to. So we pray that you would give them wisdom in all their affairs there in the capital city. And also on March the 17th, Jeff has told us that there's a general assembly of believers there in Guatemala. And there's going to be as many as 200 people from scattered churches and ministries throughout that country that are going to come together to worship you and to fellowship with one another. Many of these people don't know each other. Father, this will be their first time ministering to one another and meeting one another. And so may that be a time of refreshment for them, that they might see that there are others that bow the knee to the Lord around them. And Father, may that also encourage Jeff and Karen's heart for... Jeff had also mentioned that in 2002, when they got there was only about 30 believers in this cohort. And so we're thankful for the fruit that you've provided their ministry. We're thankful for the additional 170 or more souls that have come into your kingdom. Father, what an eternal blessing to have brothers and sisters, people that have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to share the inheritance that is set aside for all believers. And so we do pray for the many prayers that the Thomases have right now, including the last one that I'll mention. Jeff's muscular dystrophy is causing him physical difficulties, and we pray that you would bless him and heal his body. Lord, give him much grace and healing in that. And Father, we pray for the International Mission Board. Pastor David Platt has moved on to taking just a teaching pastor role in another church. And Father, I know that he was trying to balance both of those obligations, but he feels the need to part from one of them. So as the International Mission Board peacefully and on good terms makes that severance there with themselves and Pastor David in the leadership role, we pray that you would bring a man to that position, president of the International Mission Board, that will rule over that organization with kindness and mercy and a passion to see the nations won for Christ. And so we know that they need much wisdom in the days ahead as they search and as they transition. So, Father, we pray for them. We also pray for all the missionaries in their stead, Father. Spread throughout the world, that you would give them much grace this morning. It is a comforting, easy, just great thing to be here in the States with like-minded believers. And it's a hard thing to be out on the mission field with just a handful of people that don't understand your gospel very well, that don't know your word very well. And so we pray that you would give them much grace and to be emboldened this morning and to speak with clarity to those that are gathered around them this morning. Father, we pray for Parkway Baptist Church and their pastor, Jeff Redmond, this morning. We pray that the people at Parkway Baptist would lay aside all distractions this morning and to worship you with all their hearts and minds and bodies. And for Pastor Jeff, that you would give him a clarity about your gospel, a boldness in preaching what your word teaches. For Father, there are many things in your Bible that are difficult to hear. Lord, there are many things in your word that your Holy Spirit takes and applies to our lives in ways that are painful. Lord, for it is not an easy experience to put sin to death in our lives. And so we pray that that would happen this morning at Parkway Baptist Church, that people gathered there at that congregation, Father, would be convicted of sin. Father, even if there are any apart from Christ this morning, that they would be convinced of their separation from Christ, and that they might be compelled to seek forgiveness, seek reconciliation with you this morning, Father. We pray that the people of Parkway Baptist Church would be all about making disciples. Lord, may they sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. May one sharpen another at Parkway this morning, and may that be a spirit that is stirred up in them and a normal routine thing there at that congregation. Father, we pray for U.S. Senator Richard Shelby, that he would have a discerning spirit to recognize truth and godly wisdom. It is not a small thing to be a senator, and so we pray that you would give him much grace and much help. For Father, may he not be making decisions based on what sounds right to him, but may he be informed by your word and by godly counsel around him as he makes decisions and provides leadership for not just our state, but for the entire country. Father, we're seeing a need from the voice of the martyrs that's come out about Boko Haram, the Islamic terror group in Nigeria. This kidnapped 110 schoolgirls and are holding them hostage, Lord, holding them in poor conditions. Lord, this is an organization that attacks your people. This is an organization that seeks to destroy Christians, and they have continually attacked your people over the years. And Father, in this circumstance, we ask that you would intervene to ensure the safekeeping of these girls, Lord, and to provide safe passage out of this bondage and captivity back to their families. Lord, I pray that you would rain down on Boko Haram through legal means, through supernatural means, whatever it would be, Father. We pray that you would break the power of this organization. We pray that you would help those who are believers who are without their children in Nigeria. Father, give them much grace and comfort. May they put their faith in you in these most difficult circumstances. We pray for the government and military there as they seek to liberate the victims and bring an end to this organization. Father, we pray that you would grant them favor and wisdom and strength in this fight. And Father, we know that you are good. We know that you love your people. We know that you work all things according to your mysterious purposes. And so, Father, we do pray that this would, even this situation here, Father, we pray that you would work this out to your good and to the good of your people, Father, for your glory and for their good. And Father, as we move to continue our time of worship this morning, I pray that you would help us to concentrate this morning. Help us to grant us your Holy Spirit to apply lessons in our own lives, to apply the gospel of Christ in every circumstance in our lives, Father. And we thank you that you have given us two pastors here at Grace Heritage Church to watch over our souls, to be under shepherds of the great shepherd. And so, Father, I thank you for these men. I want to honor these men and pray that you would continue to watch over them. For we know that the enemy longs to bring down pastors in churches. And so, for all of us, Father, I pray that you would help us to resist temptation and to flee from the enemy, but especially for our pastors and our pastors' families. We pray this. And so, Father, it is a joy to know you. It's a joy to worship you. And We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
redemptive history as we see God giving to them this covenant that we call the Mosaic Covenant, and he gives to them the permanent word of his law and calls on them to enter into the covenant that he has designed and that's expressed through the law that's given to them, both in terms of his character and how they're to respond to him and how they're to live in relationship with him. And so it's both an expression of who God is and a call on God's people to emulate his character, to be molded into his image, to relate to him in particular ways. Now let's read through chapter 24 together. And then we'll come back, and I've given you notes that give a good bit more detail of last week's message in case you missed it. So I'm not going to try to press back through all of those details, but we'll move quickly to the middle portion of that. But I wanted you to have those and so to give a little context. But let's begin, first of all, by reading in chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks, you'll find this on page 64. Page 64. This is the Word of God. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has given we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the Word of God. And last week, as we thought through this big picture of the covenant that's being given here, there were several things that I wanted you to remember. And that is that it's a unilateral covenant, one that God is making with his people and does not depend on their negotiation. They have simply been called to agree with it or to reject it. Then they confirm this with a sacrifice, and they also affirm it by their verbal embracing of the covenant. Whatever the Lord has said, this we'll do. We'll be obedient to all the words of the Lord. And then their relationship with God was recognized as God calls Moses and the elders up on the mountain, and as the blood of the covenant or the sacrifice is sprinkled on the people, there, and then even as they gather and have a meal on the mountain, the elders and Moses, the feast from the food that has been sacrificed, if you will, earlier, the animals that were killed. And then we learned that God's word is certain, that they are engraved in stone. And so the things that God has said to his people are permanent. They're not a temporary issue of a moral law to God's people. Those things being understood then, as we think about how this speaks to where we are now, we understood and learned last week that we were once a people who were far off from God. There are multiple times in the text that God says to the people, stay back, keep a distance. And yet in Christ, who is the perfect mediator, who is pictured by Moses going up into the mountain, Christ goes into the very presence of God on our behalf and then says, now, because of what he has done, we can draw near to the Father. And so we understand that we are no longer a people who are separated away from God, but we're brought into his presence by the work of Christ. And so that calls us to responses. And we thought about some of those last week, about the way that we look to God in worship because of the covenant that he's made with us, the way that we pray based on the promises of God, and the way that we look to God to continue to work out his redeeming purposes. And so because of that relationship, we have those confidences that we brought into the presence of God by the work of Christ. But also today, as we're continuing to think through this, another aspect of this historical event on Mount Sinai is that we learn that we were once far from obedience. Now, look back to the text with me and notice that in the very first part of chapter 24, as I've already mentioned, the people say that they're going to do what God says. Look in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. They say the same thing again in verse 7. All that the Lord has spoken we will do. We will be obedient. And yet we know that they didn't. Right? It's a little less than 40 days later, when we read in chapter 32 that Moses has been up on this mountain, it's been cloaked in smoke, and there's been fiery presence of God coming down on the mountain, and for all they know, Moses is gone. He's been consumed by the fiery presence of God. And so they say, Aaron, build us a calf. Now Aaron's been left there to settle disputes. And there's evidently a dispute that's going on. Where's Moses? Well, I don't know. Well, he went on the mountain. I think he's dead. No, he's not. Yes, he is. And there's this dispute. And their solution to that is to build an altar, to fashion an idol. And when Aaron has the opportunity to say, no, that's not what we're going to do, and to settle the dispute as he's been told, he helps them. And so Aaron is unable to obey and to fulfill the responsibility that God gave him through Moses. And the people are unable to fulfill and obey the commitments that they've made to God. The task is beyond them. It's simply impossible for them to do. Now, thankfully, that's not the end of the story. The covenant that's being made with these people says, you obey me and you'll know my blessings. You disobey me and the curses of this covenant will fall on you. And God's kindness and mercy, knowing that these people cannot obey, and in the faithfulness of the promises that he's made, Christ obeys for us. Let's just fast forward to the reality. The desperate need of sinful people is pictured here as they desire to obey, they want the blessings of the covenant, they want to do what God's commanded, but they simply are unable to do it, not even for a very long time. And so God makes provision for them and for us. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when the Scripture tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the Scripture describes for us this great exchange that takes place as our sin is placed on Christ and his righteousness is credited to us. But that's New Testament stuff, you might say, right? That's the thing that's going on in the New Testament. And we know about that and we're thankful. We understand that the Apostle Paul talks about a circumcision of the heart, and that's the thing that God does and works in us so that we can then respond to him. But what I want you to see is that obedience has always been dependent on heart transformation. Even in these Old Testament texts, God has never commanded his people to earn righteousness by their obedience. God has never called them to merit a relationship with him based on their keeping of the law. God has always told his people, you're dependent on me for heart transformation. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to read some long texts for you. I'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Now, when does God say this to them? After they built the calf. After Moses has thrown the commandments down and broken the tablets of stone because of the disobedience of the people. After the covenant promises that the people had made to God have been trashed and broken and smashed and obliterated. When God would have rightly, completely wiped them out and destroyed them, God calls them back into relationship and says to them again, keep the commands that I've given you. Come back into this covenant relationship that I've called you to. Now he goes on in that calling to them to say, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. God, remember, God chose Israel not because of anything beautiful or lovely or obedient or special about them. He chose them just because it pleased him to do so. And he didn't use up all of his mercy and love and kindness toward them when he chose them. He made a promise that he will fulfill. He will keep his promise to gather to himself a people through them, in this context, to preserve the seed that was going to be the blessing to all the nations, that is Jesus Christ, and to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And he's telling them, submit to me for the heart transformation alone that brings you towards obedience, that moves your heart towards me. Now, if we leap almost 40 years ahead from that point to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we hear God speaking to his people again after they've been wandering in the wilderness and there's been disobedience and difficulty and stubbornness in the wilderness. God, after about 40 years, gathers them on the edge of the River Jordan, and he has this to say to them, and the Lord God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That sounds like New Testament stuff, doesn't it? And it's telling us that the gospel has always been the seed, the source of God's people's obedience. It's not the result of it, it's the cause. True, it's not as clearly understood as we look back on those things. It's not as clearly revealed as to them as it is to us. But in the very same way that we look back to Christ to give us hearts that are transformed, they look forward to the promise. They looked forward to the day that God would make provision for them to have hearts that were able to obey. God has never rescued his people by their obedience. He has rescued them unto it. Okay? He's never rescued his people because of or by their obedience or performance. He's rescued them unto it. God must create in them an ability to be faithful. And there's never been a time when sinful people have been called to salvation by works. Salvation is by faith alone. That's why Isaiah says, speaking of the servant, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Listen, "Only in the Lord, it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength." Only in the Lord. This is Isaiah prophesying. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. And so, as a result, God has rescued us and He's called us, transformed by His power, then to follow Him in obedience. Now listen, if you've always thought about the Old Testament as that book about the mean God who goes around beating up on people and crushing them because of their disobedience, and the only way to keep him happy was to keep lots of rules and check off lots of lists, then it's no wonder that you bristle when you hear words like duty or obedience or God's law. It's no wonder that you back down when you hear people saying that we ought to follow Christ in obedience. If you think about the New Testament as being set free from the law and able to just to do whatever, it's no wonder that you bristle when those things come up. Or if you've been always in your life motivated by guilt to serve God, you know, hundreds of people are going to die and go to hell today if you don't get out there and witness to everybody in Auburn. If you don't give, God's going to take all your money and He's going to make you live in a box. If you don't, you know, and fill in the lines. And if you've been always motivated in your Christian life by guilt, it's no wonder that you're worn out and tired and disinterested. Or if you're the Christian who is constantly trying to maintain this facade of obedience and of having it all together, I heard someone describe it this way. They said, "For me, the Christian life was like trying to keep a giant, huge beach ball submerged in the ocean. And as the waves crashed and blew me around and pushed against me, and the ball was pushing up, and everything was trying to knock me off balance, my Christian life was like trying to hold that ball under the water, because I knew that if the ball ever came to the surface, I was going to be exposed for the fraud that I was. There was no grace in my life. There was no victory over sin. There was only the appearance of having it all together." And no wonder if you're living that life that you're miserable and exhausted and tired. And so when someone calls you to follow after Christ in obedience, you go, "Don't give me one more beach ball to push under the water. Don't put more air in this ball. I can barely keep it under right now as it is." No wonder. And friends, that is not what the Christian life is. God is at work to transform your heart. And everybody in the room knows that none of us can do what God's called us to do. Everybody in the room knows that we're sinners. And that we're absolutely not acceptable to God as we are. But the righteousness of Christ has brought us into His presence so that we are not consumed by His glory and His beauty and His purity. And the obedience of Christ has satisfied every demand, because Christ obeyed every part of this covenant. He has kept every demand on our behalf. Let loose of the ball and cling to Christ. Put away the facade and embrace the covenant of grace. And receive what Christ alone can provide. And then follow after Him in joyful obedience. Running along after Him, wanting to know, "What can I do to serve you today, O great King? "My sweet master, what can I do to serve you? How can I see the gospel spread and expand? How can I see your glory spread around the city? How can I see your glory and majesty exalted in the place where I live and work? How can I speak of the beauty of Christ today to my fellow workers? How can I tell about how I've been set free from pretending and trying to look righteous when I know I'm not? How can I tell others about what you've been doing in my life to rescue me from sin and death and hell? How can I tell them when they dread the things that are coming, how much I anticipate the things that are coming?" So, you see, this is the way that God sets us free to obey Him. This is the obedience He sets us free to. So that we know that even when we don't do it right, that's not the issue. Because Christ has done it right already. And we simply are following along in obedience to Him. We couldn't obey. I love that the text this morning in God's providence said, we were once wicked and sinful and perverted and twisted and corrupt. And yet, when the goodness of God showed up in mercy, He redeemed us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His loving kindness. He poured out His Spirit on us to renew us to the praise and glory of His grace. We were once unable to obey, but now we can. The message of the gospel is not get busy and screw up some more willpower so God can get happy with you. The message of the gospel is to embrace the covenant of grace and then follow after Him by all the power that He works in you for His own glory. So friend, there is obedience that we're called to. We're to share the gospel. We're to love our spouses. We're to honor our parents. We're to do good work in the place where God's put us to work. But God sets us free to do those things. So we can talk about that some more tonight if you want to in fleshing it out. But I need to press along and think about a third picture that's in this text. If you'll go back to chapter 24, verse 11 with me. God did not lay His hands on the chief men of the people of Israel, meaning God didn't kill them. God didn't consume them in a fiery judgment. He didn't lay His hand on them. They beheld God and ate and drank. And I'd like for us to recognize that at once these people are not able to see God. And this is included here. It's remarkable because the readers of this text would have known that the Scripture teaches that no one can look at God and live. Now, this is not a contradiction. It's a picture. It's an evidence or a testimony of the kindness and mercy of God condescending to them and demonstrating that they are indeed in relationship with Him. Now, it's interesting that Moses barely has the words to describe this. And mostly what he can come up with is the ground. He talks about the ground. He doesn't give a description of God, just the beauty of the ground on which he walks. Because he can't get his eyes much above that. If you were going to visualize this, I think you would visualize men laying on their faces. But then you would imagine them having been set up at a table and feasting on the sacrifices that had been made earlier. So this is a testimony to the mercy of God as He gives these men a glimpse of His glory and His majesty, and yet they do not die. And it's also a testimony to the relationship that God has with Moses and to the authority that God is vesting in Moses, to the stamp of approval, if you will, that He's putting on Moses as the mediator. One author has said that by showing Himself to the leaders, God is giving them an added dose of His presence to solemnize what's just happened. That is, the covenant and the ratification or the agreement of the covenant, and then to prepare them for what's to come. Israel's leaders receive a vivid experience to undergird their own status as figures of authority. And ultimately, Moses receives that confirmation of his authority. Moses' place of communion and nearness with God is being established in this situation. Now, what I'd like for you to think about with me is this. If Moses enjoyed an immediacy, a nearness with God, and a communion with God at this place, and all he's doing is looking at the ground, how much more then is the immediacy and the beauty and the communion and the majesty of the relationship that Jesus has with the Father in his nearness to him? It's described in John chapter 1, verse 18 this way: no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So Jesus the Son has been in the presence of the Father, and he has seen the Father. And if Moses was being qualified as a mediator to be the go-between, to represent to the people God, to speak to them for God, how much more then is Jesus qualified to be the mediator who brings us into the presence of God and who reveals the person of God to us? How sweet is the gaze at the person of Jesus Christ as it reveals to us the very person of God, God himself revealed in flesh. And he pictures to us, or he translates, or he mediates to us God himself. So that to know Christ is to know God. And to understand Christ is to understand God. So the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Hear that again. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so we are able to gaze on who God is and to know him and to see him and not be consumed as we gaze at the person of Christ as he's revealed in the Scriptures. Now, the Scripture tells us that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm telling you once again that you're to put away these false ideas in your mind that you can somehow bring enough righteousness to the table that God would be pleased with you. You can't do it. And now you're to set your gaze on the person of Christ, who is the better mediator and the better go-between and the better revealer, the better high priest, the one who communicates God to you, and the one who transforms your heart so that you can say, I'm included in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And now I'm talking about, in a sense, of what we anticipate. And this meal calls us to anticipate something. We will soon sit down to feast in Zion. And when I say soon, I don't mean maybe like today or tomorrow. I'm not trying to talk about time, but in terms of eternity, we will soon sit down to feast in Zion. Matthew Henry says, "They," that is Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders, "they feasted upon the sacrifice before God in token of their cheerful consent to the covenant. It's also their grateful acceptance of the benefits of it. And it pictures their communion with God." So what God has done is given us the supper so that you have a tangible way of expressing your faith, of saying, I am embracing the covenant of grace. I am taking hold of Christ and what he has done. I'm receiving the righteousness of Christ. It is mine. He has given it to me out of mercy and kindness, and I receive it by faith as an undeserved gift, purely by grace alone. I am embracing the promise that God, who has begun a good work in me, is going to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. I am embracing by faith that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 is true of me. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This he says to a believing Gentile centurion who exercises faith so great that Jesus makes him an example. I've not seen greater faith than this. By faith, we embrace. Shown to us, we who were once far off, you have brought near. We who were once unable to obey, you have transformed our hearts and set us on a path of obedience and told us what that looks like so we can know how to follow after you. We who were once unable to see you, we did not know you. We were living in darkness. Our eyes were blinded. We could not have looked upon you and not been consumed. You have revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we anticipate the day when we will gather with the saints from all the ages at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we do so thanking you for giving us this supper that helps us to anticipate and to rejoice in the good provision that you have made for us in Christ. And as we do this, we pray that you will strengthen us, that you will fill us with your Spirit to follow after you in obedience. And for each of us, we need to follow after you in different kinds of ways. And I pray that you would help us in that, and that we would find encouragement and strength this week as we follow after you. We pray that we would be encouraged in the way that we particularly need that by the Spirit of God. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ms., would you come and help me, please? As men are distributing the bread, this reminds us of the broken body of Christ. And as you take that, you have the opportunity to think on the provision of Christ and to rejoice in His goodness to you. And then even as we eat it, we'll take a moment together as we consider the way that this bread actually does provide nourishment for our bodies. And in the same way, Christ nourishes our souls. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." the cup is being distributed, you can remember that the scripture tells us that those who are in Christ have had hearts that have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, cleansing us from an evil conscience. And so in Christ's blood being shed for us, as we take this cup in just a moment, we remember the covenant that he has made and the promises that he has kept on our behalf to make provision for the cleansing of our sins. So we take this cup, and in so doing, we proclaim the death of Christ until it comes. Father, as surely as this cup refreshes us, so Christ refreshes our souls. We pray that we would find great help and encouragement as we follow after you this day. Out of joy and response to your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's place those cups in the little holders, if you will, and stand together with me, please, as we sing.
Every tongue is still astray.
this blessing from the Lord for you before you go. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning, and spend some time fellowshipping with one another. And we will look forward to seeing you at 11:15 when we begin Bible study time. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.